If you have a Bible in front of you, I encourage you to open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we want to focus our attention for the next few minutes this evening. Philippians chapter 3. And before we get to Philippians chapter 3, I just want to take a moment to express again my appreciation for the congregation here as we come to the end of this series of meetings that we've been engaged in this week. Once more, I want to thank you for inviting me, for having me here, and for allowing me to take part in this time of focused study in God's Word with you this week. It's been such a joy to be able to be here again and to be able to associate with you and to be able to take part in these spiritual activities together. I want to thank all of those who have been so hospitable, those that have provided meals, those that have had me in your home, the good visits that we've had, all of the preparation that's gone into that, all the work and effort that's gone into that. It is so appreciated, and I really thank you for all of that. And it's been a blessing also for me to be not only with the congregation here, but to be able to spend these past several days with my Aunt Charlotte Flowers. Now, her home has always, about as long as I can remember, her home has been like a home away from home for me. The various times that I've been in this area and passing through and just all through the years, and certainly this week has been no exception to that. And it's been so good to be able to have that time with her. I want to say a word about my brother Steve as well. I think you know that you're blessed to have him and his good wife Julie and their kids here with you. And you know, Steve mentioned on Sunday morning that we met a long time ago, and he might not even clearly remember the first time we met up in Indiana, but, you know, I saw him that Sunday. I already had met Justin previous to that and knew him a little bit, and then Steve came in, the two of them came in, and Justin was dressed up, you know, Sunday morning with a coat and tie on, and Steve came in, I think he had a t-shirt and jeans on, and I figured, well, Justin's the good brother and Steve is the bad brother. But then, you know, I learned as time went on, Justin's the bad brother and Steve's the good brother. We may need to adjust the recording, edit that out. No, I love and appreciate both of those guys, and Steve's been a good friend and an encouragement to me in the years that we've known each other, and I appreciate his work so much. And as he mentioned, we've worked together in gospel meetings a couple times where I've preached, he's come, and now a couple times I've been here, and it's always great to be together and commend the efforts that he's putting forth. I want to thank also those that have led singing and the prayers all throughout the week, all the other efforts that have been put forth to lead us in worship during these meetings. And I just so many thoughtful prayers have been led, and that is so much appreciated as we think about coming before God's throne. And what a blessing it has been to be in your midst and to be able to worship God with you in these ways. It would not be accurate, though, to say that I wish I could stay. It's been a wonderful week together, but I do look forward to being back with my beautiful wife and our children, Lord willing, tomorrow. And I appreciate all the prayers that have been offered for my family while I'm away, and I would appreciate your prayers that I would be able to be safely reunited with them back down in Georgia tomorrow. But thank you again for having me. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here tonight. And again, we have a good number of visitors, and I recognize once more we have those that have traveled from long distances to be with us, and that's such an encouragement, and appreciate your presence And again, it's great seeing some of those that I don't get to see very often, and some of my fellow preaching brethren that I see tonight, Chris Reeves and Andy Alexander, and just various ones that I don't get to see too often, but it's always good to see and good to be with, and just appreciate all those who put forth effort to be here. You wouldn't normally be here on a Friday night. Right, there are other things going on, but it's commendable to see so many who have decided to engage in spiritual things on a Friday evening. So let's get into the lesson, shall we? Let's get into God's Word this evening. We want to talk about pressing on. We've just been singing about that. As Steve mentioned, I requested that song, Higher Ground, which talks about pressing on the upward way. And we want to talk a little bit about that tonight. And in particular, we'll notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word press that is used here carries with it the idea of pursuit, following after something. You think about a runner in a race, pursuing hard, pushing forward, trying to reach that finish line. And so the idea of pressing on always has to do with pressing on toward something. And in this particular case, Paul is talking about constantly and diligently pursuing the ultimate goal. Now, what that tells us is that our work, our job, is not done at baptism. And yes, we want everyone to be baptized into Christ. Baptism is necessary in order to receive salvation in Jesus Christ and through His blood. The Lord made that very clear in Mark 16 and verse 16 after His resurrection, when He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so we rejoice anytime someone is baptized into Christ. But what we need to realize is that Christians are expected to press on by constantly growing and drawing near to God from that point forward. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul offers a warning along these lines, picking up in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is spoken of in the context of the local church, and the local church edifying itself, growing, being strengthened. But within that, you'll notice that once we become children of God, we are supposed to grow up in Christ. And of course, as we get to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a clear statement indicating that that should be the case for all of us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter issues this command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. If we expect to find ourselves in heaven with God for eternity, it will be because we have decided to press on in this life, in our lives as Christians. Just like the runner in the race, we've got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. We've got to continue to pursue. But pressing on, we recognize, is not always easy. And so how do we do that in our lives as Christians is the question. Well, we go back to Philippians chapter 3, where we began tonight. And let's back up a little bit earlier from where we read previously. Beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, notice what Paul says. And not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. How do we press on toward the goal? Well, first of all, in order to press on, based on what we read here in Philippians chapter 3, you've got to realize that you're not there yet. And notice that Paul says here in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Christians are to strive for perfection in overcoming sin. That's true. And you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And there he's talking about the behavior and the attitudes, the conduct that we're to develop in imitating God's attitudes and conduct. Now, of course, we recognize, even with that, we all fall short. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say we have fallen short of the glory of God and now we're perfect. We fall short. Once we've sinned, we're condemned. Now, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven through Christ and through the grace and mercy of God. But we fall short. Now, perfection and not sinning, that is the target that we're supposed to be aiming at as God's children. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 months. We're supposed to be aiming for the perfection of God and His standard. There's always room for improvement. There's always room to draw nearer, to draw closer to the Lord. But you know, that's not really what Paul is emphasizing here in Philippians 3 in verse 12. When Paul speaks here in Philippians 3 in verse 12 of how he's not already perfected, Paul's not saying here, I haven't reached the point where I never sin anymore. When he speaks of being perfected here in this context, he is referring to attaining to the resurrection of life. We are promised in Scripture that Jesus is coming again. That hasn't happened yet. He will come again in like manner as they saw Him go, according to Acts chapter 1. And when He comes, the New Testament teaches, He will raise the dead. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, according to John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. And there will be a resurrection to life. And there will also be for others a resurrection to condemnation. To be perfected in the sense that Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3 is to be raised from the dead as one who has died in Christ, faithful to the Lord, to be then raised from the grave when the Lord comes and to be fitted with an incorruptible spiritual body and then to accompany the Lord to be with Him in heaven for eternity. That's the perfection that Paul has in view here in Philippians chapter 3. And the point that he's making there in Philippians 3 and verse 12 is that we're not there yet. We haven't reached that resurrection of life. We're not in heaven yet with God. But that's what we look forward to. That's where Paul wanted to reach. And that's where we should all want to reach. And so Paul says that he's not already there yet, but notice, I press on. I press on. It's interesting that Paul does not say, yeah, I'm not there, but I've got a lot of excuses for why I haven't really been living the way that I should. He doesn't say, I'm not there yet, but you know, I probably was never going to make it anyway. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I've got too many other things going on here in this life. It's just not going to work out for me. You know, it's disturbing to me sometimes when I hear my fellow Christians say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, we all sin. And the thought is, so what's the big deal? You know, you've got your sins and I've got my sins. We know that's the way it is. And some will even reach the point where they say, you know, I know I'm not perfect and I'm not supposed to sin, but it's hard. And, you know, so I just kind of gave up. What Paul is essentially saying here in Philippians chapter 3 is that I have not yet been perfected. And so I am pressing on because that's what I'm looking forward to someday. That's what's going to happen for me someday. Hasn't happened yet, but that's what's going to happen someday. And so as we think about that, we need to be committed to pressing on, to enduring, to serving the Lord in this life, because we're not there yet. And if we think that, you know, I've reached my full potential as a servant of God, well, that's probably not a good way to look at it. We need to understand that we're not there yet. We need to be reminded that there is no such thing as heaven on earth. And, of course, the one who thinks that he's already there is the one who probably will never get there. And we have to recognize that we are not at the finish line at this point in the race. So why press on? Well, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, here's the point of it, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What he's basically saying is we need to not forget about the purpose of our existence here. What is the point of this life? What are we doing here? What's the point of our day-to-day existence in this world? Is it to, you know, get up and go to work or go to school or do whatever our routine is and just kind of go through the day and eat our meals and pass the time and then, you know, pillow our heads at night and then get up and do it again the next day? And, oh, but we're different from everybody else because, you know, we go to church a few times a week. I hope that's not the way we think about our purpose in life. There are many things that compete for our attention. It may be our careers that take up our thoughts and our daily activity. It may be hobbies that we're devoted to, that we're engaged in, some other interest that we have. It could be just our everyday obligations that we have to fulfill. It could be any number of things. And I'm talking about things that are not sinful in and of themselves, just the day-to-day things in which we involve ourselves in. But what we need to always come back to is that Christ has laid hold of us through His gospel. He has called us out of the darkness. He has called us out of the world. He's called us out of sin. to be His people. And when you become a Christian, you are making the decision, not that you're just going to be like everybody else, but now you're going to go to church a few times a week. When you become a Christian, you are making the decision that your life now is all about Christ. And it's all about salvation and eternity. That's the decision that's being made there. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, writing to those who are already Christians. Verses 2 through 4, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Yeah, same thing we're talking about, right? Christ is coming again, and you're going to be with Him. If you follow this instruction, you focus on Christ. That old person you were, that old life, that's gone. You died. Now it's all about Christ. Now it's all about who you are as a child of God in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, notice another statement of the Apostle Paul on these lines. Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's all about the relationship that we have with the Lord now. That's what life is all about. Now that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, that doesn't mean we quit our jobs or we quit school or we don't do anything that we're obligated to do. But it means that as we go about doing all those things, we recognize that number one, above all, and permeating all of that, is that I have a relationship with the Lord. And that is the number one thing that I'm about. That's what it means to be a faithful Christian. When we forget the purpose of our lives, that's when we take a step back. That's when we stop pressing on. That's when we fail to continue moving forward spiritually. You're not there yet. And neither am I. We have not attained to the resurrection of the dead. We're not at the finish line. We have not experienced all that the Lord has in store for us yet. We're not there yet. But as we continue to think about the need to press on, there's something else that Paul says here in Philippians 3 that is helpful to us, to help us, to enable us to be able to do this. He says we've got to forget the past. Notice as we continue here in the passage that we've been looking at, picking up in verse 13 of Philippians 3, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, again, I'm not there yet. I haven't apprehended. I haven't gotten there yet. Right? I'm not in heaven yet. I haven't reached that ultimate goal. But here's what I do in the meantime. I've got to forget those things which are behind. Well, can we really do that? Can we literally forget about the past? Well, probably not. Not as long as we have our faculties, not as long as we have our minds. We'll always have the memories of what's happened in the past, what we've done in the past, what's gone on in the past. That'll always be with us. But the point here, though, is that we can't allow ourselves to constantly dwell on the past. We can't allow ourselves to live in the past. We can't allow ourselves to be dragged down by our past. We can forget the past in that sense. And you know, you think about the Apostle Paul, the one writing this by the inspiration of God. He had some things he needed to forget about. in this sense, didn't he? You know, as we look earlier in this chapter, notice the context of what Paul has been talking about earlier in the chapter. He's been talking about how he had, before he became a Christian, he had advanced in Judaism and in the law of Moses, and he had to leave all of that behind in order to follow Christ. Notice earlier on in the chapter how he describes his past. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, talking about those of the Jewish background and heritage, who worship God in the Spirit. Now, the circumcision, the true circumcision, is not those who were tied to the law of Moses and Judaism and physical Jews, but notice those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's gone from being one who had that confidence that I am an Israelite and I'm advancing in the religion of my forefathers to now I am part of this spiritual circumcision, part of those who are in Christ, and it's not about that fleshly heritage anymore. And he goes on to say in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What does he go on to talk about? What's most important? He wants to be found in Him. In Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness in verse 9, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see Paul's point here. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was blameless according to the law. He excelled. He excelled as one of Jewish heritage. He could have been a great and famous rabbi, a teacher of the law of Moses. But you know, he just had to forget about all that. And the reason he had to forget about all that is because you can't excel and become great in some other religion if you're going to be a faithful follower of Christ. He had to leave Judaism behind. He had to leave all of that that he had invested in that behind. He had to forget about all that. But you know, I'm sure there were other things in Paul's past that he would also need to forget about in order to press on. In fact, he mentioned one of them in the passage that we just read. He was so zealous that he did what? He persecuted the church. That was in his past. He was there presiding over the situation when they were stoning Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. And he persecuted the church in a major way, scattering the disciples starting there in Acts chapter 8. You think Paul would have to forget about some of that? And he still knew it. He remembered that that happened. He even mentions it in this passage. But imagine if Paul got up every day thinking about that, dwelling on that, focusing on that. You can't press on if you're being dragged down by all of that. You know, Paul also faced as a child of God, as a Christian, as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, terrible opposition at times. You read the book of Acts and you see the things that he endured, that happened to him. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that long list of all of his trials and tribulations, how he was stoned and he was beaten and he was shipwrecked, run out of town on so many occasions. he had experienced terrible failures and rejection when he went out to preach the Word of God. You have to forget about that. You know, what if all the focus for Paul was on, you know, there was that time they beat me with rods and I will never get past that. Well, you can't press on with that kind of mentality. You got to forget the past. Now, he knew it happened. He remembered it happened, but you got to put that behind you. But you know, there's something else I think Paul would have to put behind him too. Some of those great successes that he experienced in preaching the gospel. And you think about when he went to the city of Corinth, that worldly, wicked, pagan city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and yet in verse 8, during his work there, it says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And there were times like that when Paul would go into a city and preach and a lot of people would respond and obey the gospel and churches would be started and they would thrive over time. But you know, Paul would have to forget about some of that too. Why is that so important? Why does he talk about forgetting the past here when he talks about pressing on? You think about it. You might think, well, you know, I could have made a lot more money if I would have pursued my career more. You know, if I would have spent more time focused on that, maybe a little less time focused on spiritual things. You know, maybe if I would have worked more Sundays, right? I mean, think about how much more money I would have now than what I do, how much I could have excelled, how much further I could have made it in that career, how I could have done better than my peers. You know, I could have had a nicer car. I could have had a bigger, fancier house. You know, maybe if I hadn't given so much of my money on the first day of the week to the church, you know, think about what I could have done with all of that. You know, think about how I might have been able to become rich and famous if I hadn't become a Christian. Paul had to forget about some of those things. Put that behind you. Yeah, and we're going to need to forget about some things too. When we look at our own lives, when we look at our own past, when we look at the things that we've been through, we have to forget some things too if we're going to press on. Now let me tell you something. The bottom line is whatever we could have accomplished without Christ, whatever we could have accomplished by focusing on Christ less in our lives, that wasn't worth accomplishing anyway. Forget about it. Just forget about it. It's not worth it. Now, there's also some other reasons we need to forget about the past in order to press on. You know, first of all, we can't change anything about our past failures. We can't change any of that. We can't go back and undo our sins, right? We can't get in a time machine and go back and, well, before I made this terrible mistake, this terrible error, I'm going to stop myself. We can't do that. We can't go back and do it over. And you know, at the same time, we may not be able to duplicate our past successes. We can't just live in the past and dwell on, you know, well, I had these great successes back here in my life as a Christian. It's not that way anymore, but I think about, you know, back then. We need to realize that things are not always going to go as well as they have at certain times in our lives. It's just not always going to be like that. And you think about congregations, local churches go through ups and downs, and things are not always going to be like they have been at times in the past. And we may look back on a certain time period, may say, oh, when we had this particular preacher with us, oh, that was just, those were the golden days of the congregation here. You know, we had these elders, or we had so many people in attendance. If you could have just seen the building back then and how full it was. And you know, we had these Bible class teachers that were so dedicated, whatever it may be, and get caught up in focusing on the past. And that's wonderful. If it was that great in the past, that's fantastic. If that's how good the work was at that time. But if we're always looking back on the good old days or the glory days in the history of the church, we will never make any progress in doing anything for the Lord now. Living in the past is how churches die. You know, there was a congregation I visited a while back, and it was known for being this strong, vibrant congregation 50, 60 years ago, something like that. And I went there, and it was a big, echoey building with about 20 people assembled in it. But you know, down the hall toward the entrance, there was a wall there, and the wall had all the framed pictures. Here were the elders when this lot was purchased. Here are the elders signing the deed. Here's when ground was broken to build the building. Black and white, old pictures, and just almost like a museum. The glory days of the church there. What's happening now? What's happening today? Living in the past is how churches dwindle and die. Living in the past is how Christians die spiritually. What are we going to do now? How are we going to press on and move forward now? That's the question. We can be thankful for the good things of the past. We can learn from the past, but we need to press on looking to the future. Paul had to put the good and the bad behind him. And you and I will have to do that too. We'll have to do that too. And notice what Paul says here. It's about reaching forward to those things which are ahead. All we can do is make a difference now. We can't do anything about the past. You know, when you get married, there are things that show up in your house, you know, that weren't there before. Grayson, you're going to find this out. Things show up in your house that you didn't have as a single man. And I remember when we first got married, I went in the bathroom, and there, you know, Cynthia had put this little calendar in there. I don't know, somebody had given it to us for a gift or something. I don't know. It was this little calendar on the shelf there that I didn't have it before. And it's one of these little inspirational sayings, you know, and you flip it over and there's a new one every day and that kind of thing. And I thought, well, this is real cute, right? But I went in there one morning, and I saw that, you know, she had flipped it over, and I looked at what it said, and it said, "Let today's opportunities shadow yesterday's disappointments." And I thought, well, maybe it's not so bad to have this thing around after all. That's kind of what Paul is telling us here, isn't it? You can't change yesterday. You can't go back and fix whatever was disappointing or disheartening from yesterday, but you can do something today. Now think about it. If we're constantly dwelling on our past sins, we will never be able to overcome those new temptations. If we're constantly thinking about all that we don't know about the Bible, you know, I didn't have the upbringing, I didn't learn those stories. If we're constantly thinking about that, we'll never be motivated to study and increase our knowledge today. And if we're constantly dwelling on how all the people, you know, all the people we tried to teach before, you know, they wouldn't listen, they didn't want to obey the gospel, we're never going to try to teach anybody today. If we're constantly focused on all the sorrows, all the disappointments of the past, we will never be able to move forward toward what God has promised us for the future. We've got to press on. And the truth is that there will always be new opportunities. As long as we're here in this world, there will always be new opportunities to look forward to. We can always pray more. We can always grow more in our relationship with God. We can always find ways to serve more in His kingdom. We can always figure out a way to be a better example to others. We can always find ways to encourage others more in their walk with Christ. And we can always talk to one more person about the Lord and His gospel. Well, somebody might say, well, you don't understand what happened before. Or you don't understand what I had back there before. Well, sometimes we just got to forget about what happened before. We just got to forget about what we had before, and we've got to reach forward. Now, that's what we have to do if we're going to press on. Now, next, let's notice that what we've got to do is we've got to press toward the goal. And that's what Paul says here, as we've read already in Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Notice again verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, we need to recognize the fact that becoming a Christian is only the beginning of the race. It's not the end. It's not the finish line. And that's why conversion to Christ, that's why when somebody is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, that's why the Bible calls it what? A new birth. Right? Being born again. Being born is not the end. That's the start. Right? And that's the way Jesus referred to it in John 3 and verse 3. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, what does Peter say to the Christians there? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which abides forever. This is the start. When you are born again, when you are converted to Christ, instead of that being the end of the race, that's where we enter the race. That's where we begin. And from that point on, we've got to press on. We've got to press on toward the goal for the prize. And that goal, as we look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, that goal is heaven. It doesn't do us any good to press on and to try to press forward if we don't know why we're pressing or what we're pressing toward. My kids, four of my kids, are currently in track season, track and field. And my wife is one of the assistant coaches, and they're part of this track team. And so they have track meets right now, every weekend, every Saturday. We're at a track meet and watching the kids run and perform in their events and that kind of thing. And what I've noticed at those track meets and observing the situation is that you have all the runners that line up at the starting line to start the race. And when the starting gun sounds, they don't all just take off in different directions, some forward, some backwards, some sideways, this way, that way. That's not how it works, right? They all go forward. The point is that there is a prize. The prize is forward. The prize is for those who press toward the goal. And that prize is eternal life with God in heaven. All we need to do is just skip down a few verses in the same chapter in Philippians 3 and notice verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. What are you doing to make sure you reach that prize, that goal? And I got to tell you, there is no prize for the lazy. There is no prize for the quitters. We won't go to heaven if we don't press on toward the goal. In 1 Corinthians 9, picking up in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things," he says. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Run in a way so that you're going to get that prize. And we need to be reminded that there is, in fact, something else waiting at the finish line for those who don't press on. The writer of Hebrews talks about that, doesn't he? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 and 27, writing to Christians, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." There's something else at the finish line for those who refuse to press on. And that's why no matter what you've gone through, no matter what's happened in the past, no matter what you've been through in your life, you've got to press on toward the goal. Now, one more thing that we've got to consider in order to press on as we look at Philippians 3 is we've got to be mature. Got to be mature. Looking at the last part of our section, we've been focused on Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." The mind that he's referring to here is a mindset. The frame of mind that he's just been talking about. Mature Christians will think like this, will have this understanding. The mature Christians are the ones who, according to Hebrews 5 and verse 14, are of full age. They've got their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Mature Christians, those who know what they should be doing and are doing it. Mature Christians don't have to be dragged to worship. And let me tell you something, you don't have to beg a mature Christian, "Please come back on Sunday evening. Please come to Bible study on Wednesday night." You don't have to beg the mature Christians to do those things. Mature Christians aren't caught up in worldliness and materialism. Right? The mature Christians aren't defending the social drinking of intoxicating drink. The mature Christians are not the ones that are out here wearing immodest and revealing clothing in public. Mature Christians are not making excuses for why they've got to pursue earthly things instead of serving God. Paul says the mature Christians are the ones that are going to have this mind that he's been discussing in this passage. The mature Christians are the ones who are going to understand these things and apply them and use them and press on and upward toward the goal. He says in verse 15 of Philippians 3, "If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Don't quite get it yet? Don't fully understand? Don't grasp it completely yet? Well, if you're mature, what are you going to do? You're going to keep studying God's Word. You're going to keep looking into it. Keep striving to grasp His will, and His Word will reveal the truth to us. Those who are mature, we recognize, right, even if we're mature Christians, we don't know everything, but we know who has the answers. And we know we can go to His Word to find those answers. You know, the mature Christians don't say, well, you know, that's why we've got a preacher here. He's the one who's supposed to dig in and study and really know his stuff, right? I mean, the rest of us, we can kind of coast. And not if you're a mature Christian. Paul says, "Nevertheless, in verse 16, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." That's what the mature Christians will do. We recognize that God has given us all the same standard, all the same instruction to follow. As we grow, we should become more and more united together in the principles that are taught in Scripture. We should have unity, because we're all following the same God. We're all following the same Lord. We're all following the same Word that's been given to us. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." See, we've all got one standard to follow. And the mature ones are going to work together to be united, work together to reach the goal. We're not all at the same stage in the race. Some of us are farther along than others. The mature ones will press on to the goal, but the mature ones won't just look out for themselves. The mature ones will press on to the goal while working to help as many others as possible to also reach that goal. As we think about pressing on, this is what we've got to do each day of our lives as Christians. We're not there yet. It's not over yet. We have to forget about some of those things in the past. Press on toward that goal of being with the Lord in heaven and be mature. Be mature. Grow up in Christ and be mature as we take on the way of thinking that the Lord wants us to have. If you would take out your songbook and open to the song that's been selected for us to sing in just a moment, number 333. I appreciate again, one more time, how you have listened, how you've been attentive, how you followed along and participated as we've studied together. But as we bring these things to a close this evening, where are you in the race? Where are you in the race? Are you pressing on? Or have you kind of taken a few steps backward? Are you moving forward, or are you just kind of maybe taking a break, sitting on the sideline? Have you given up? And of course, as we think about those questions, one of the main things that we want to think about and want to ask is, are you even in the race to begin with? Have you been born again? Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If there's someone here who knows that's what needs to be done and is convicted of the truth of that, we hope you'll act on that conviction tonight. Come and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn from your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have done that, but as a Christian, you've drifted instead of pressing on toward the goal, we want to call you back to what is right tonight. If you need to confess sin, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need to correct your course, get back on track, that's what we want to help you to do this evening. As we leave here tonight, we want to make sure that we are pressing on toward the goal of being with God for eternity around His throne, in a place of unimaginable beauty and perfection. And not just for a little while, but forever and ever. That's what we want for you tonight. If we can help you with those spiritual needs, won't you please come down to the front while we stand and sing.
Will you come, will you come with your poor broken heart, burdened and sin all over?